So our scripture reading, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. I'm going to tell you a story. It's about an imaginary boy named Jonathan. You know, one of many boys who could have been at the Feast of Shelters. Jonathan couldn't wait to arrive in Jerusalem. He had just turned 12 a few months ago during the summer. Now it was autumn, and he was heading to the Feast of Shelters with his family. "Father, will I really be able to watch the priests offer the sacrifices?" "Yes, son, Eleazar," Jonathan's father replied. Up until now, Jonathan could only watch from the court of women and look up to the court of Israel where the temple itself stood. "Will I be able to watch them pour the water and wine?" "Yes, son." Jonathan was referring to the water ceremony that took place during each of the 7 days of the feast. "Will Jesus be there?" "I should think so," father answered, "if he wants to remain a rabbi." After arriving inside Jerusalem mid-morning, Jonathan and his family busily went about collecting materials and provisions for their stay. Jonathan and his father went about looking to obtain branches and fronds with which to construct their temporary shelter. Mother and sisters went out to draw water and purchase provisions. Tomorrow, the first day of the feast, was a Sabbath, when no work of any kind was permitted. Everything had to be completed today. It took them all day, but the shelter was constructed, all necessary provisions were purchased, and several jars of water were hauled back. As darkness settled and the first day of the feast began, Jonathan could see torches and large cauldrons of oil being lit atop the temple walls. It looked almost as if heaven had come down to earth. The Feast of Shelters was Jonathan's most favorite feast. It was the most festive and the most joyous. Everything was brightly lit, and the gold surfaces of the temple reflected the many lights to make the nighttime scene just wonderfully spectacular, except for one dark corner in the north. The fortress of Antonia, where the hated Roman governor and his garrison of soldiers dwelt. Whenever Jonathan looked at the temple and saw that black hole, his stomach turned and anger and frustration welled up inside of him. The Romans had built the structure to keep an eye on the happenings inside of the temple grounds to put down any attempts at rebellion. When would the Messiah come to drive out the hated Romans and tear down that obscene structure? He thought to himself. Isn't that what this feast promised? Jonathan's thoughts turned to the prophecies of Zechariah, one that was well drilled into every good Jewish boy. He began reciting quietly as he gazed with pride towards the temple. "The Lord's day of judging is coming. The wealth you have taken will be divided among you. I will bring all the nations together to fight Jerusalem. They will capture the city and rob the houses. The women will be attacked. Half the people will be taken away as captives, but the rest won't be taken from the city." "Isn't that true?" Jonathan thought. "We've suffered a lot during the last few hundred years." His favorite part of the prophecy came next. "Then the Lord will go to war against those nations. He will fight as in a day of battle. On that day, there will be no light, cold, or frost. There will be no other day like it. The Lord knows when it will come. There will be no day or night. Even at evening, it will still be light. At that time, fresh water will flow from Jerusalem. Half of it will flow east to the Dead Sea, and half of it will flow west to the Mediterranean Sea. It will flow summer and winter. Then the Lord will be king over the whole world. At that time, there will be only one Lord, and His name will be the only name. All the land south of Jerusalem, from Geba to Rimmon, will be turned into a plain. Jerusalem will be raised up, but it will stay in the same place. The city will reach from Benjamin Gate to the first gate to the corner gate. It will go from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live there. It will never be destroyed again. Jerusalem will be saved. Some of the people who came to fight Jerusalem will be left alive. They will come back to Jerusalem year after year. They will come to worship the King, the Lord of Heaven's armies. They will celebrate the Feast of Shelters. Jonathan wondered, when will this promise come true? When will Yahweh send His Messiah? When will our enemies be destroyed? Hoping that he would be able to see the day when this would come true, Jonathan fell asleep. Early next morning, as light was just beginning to brighten the eastern sky, Eleazar woke his family to get them ready to go up to the temple for the first morning of the feast. Jonathan quickly rose and had breakfast of fresh autumn fruit and some flatbread. When everyone was ready, Father led them to the temple. Mother and Jonathan's sisters could only go as far as the court of women. But Jonathan could ascend the steps to the court of Israel for the first time. He was both nervous and excited. What would it be like to stand with the men, as a man, in the court of Israel, he wondered. Jonathan savored every one of the 15 steps leading up to the court of Israel. As he took the final step into the court, he glanced down to Mother and his sisters, having a sense of satisfaction and pride, but also a little sad, that they would never get to experience this moment for themselves. The priests were preparing the morning offerings. One held a golden pitcher. Levites were crowded about, holding numerous musical instruments. A few minutes later, as the sun was just breaking above the distant horizon, two priests with silver trumpets stepped forward out in front of the Levites, and after taking a large breath, blew three piercing blasts from their instruments. Then they took 10 steps down and paused. They lifted their trumpets to their mouths again, and again, taking a large lungful of air, blew three more piercing blasts out of their instruments. They continued down, and the crowd parted, making a path for the priests with the trumpets, the priest with the golden pitcher, the Levites, and many from the crowd that wanted to follow behind. Jonathan asked, "Father, may we follow the priest and watch them draw the water?" "I think we can do that," Father replied. And so they joined the large procession leaving the temple out of the city into the pool of Siloam. Upon arrival, Jonathan strained to see above and around other people, to watch the priest dipping the pitcher into the pool to fill it with water. With the drawing of the water complete, the priest and the Levites began their procession back into the city through the aptly named Water Gate. As the priest approached this gate, the ones with the trumpets once again pierced the morning air with three loud, sharp blasts. And the procession made its way into the city, into the temple grounds, and up the stairs toward the court of Israel and towards the altar. As the priest with the pitcher ascended each step, he would pause to recite one of the pilgrimage psalms, Psalms 120 through 134. And so at the top of the steps, the priest recited the final psalm, Psalm 134. "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. You serve at night in the temple of the Lord. Raise your hands in the temple and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Mount Zion. He made heaven and earth." Immediately, another priest carrying an identical looking picture joined the other priest, and together they led the procession toward the altar of sacrifice. Where the laying out of the morning sacrifice was just about complete, the two priests with the pictures stood below the altar steps while the officiating priest offered prayers and placed the flames on the fuel underneath the sacrifice. Jonathan could see that all this was done in a very orderly and practiced manner. When the morning sacrifice was well on its way to completion, the two priests with the pitchers ascended the altar steps to the platform and then turned left to where there were two silver funnels connected to narrow silver tubing. With motions of grand ceremony, another priest stepped forward to recite Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. At that time, fresh water will flow from Jerusalem. Half of it will flow east to the Dead Sea, and half of it will flow west to the Mediterranean Sea. It will flow summer and winter. The two priests tilted their pitchers down to pour out their contents. From one came water drawn from Siloam. From the other came red liquid, wine, a drink offering for Yahweh. As the liquids were being poured out, the people chanted from Isaiah, "With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Jonathan knew that underneath the temple court, the two liquids came together and exited the temple, eventually pouring out into the Kidron River flowing through the valley just outside Jerusalem to the east. As Jonathan watched, another prophecy came to mind, this time by the prophet Ezekiel. "The man led me back to the door of the temple. I saw water coming out from under the doorway that faces east." The temple faced east. "The water flowed down from the south end of the temple. It was south of the altar. The man brought me out to the outer north gate, and he led me around outside to the outer east gate. The water was coming out on the south side of the gate. The man went toward the east with a line in his hand. He measured about a third of a mile. Then he led me through water that came up to my ankles. The man measured about a third of a mile again. Then he led me through water that came up to my knees. Then he measured about a third of a mile again. And he led me through water up to my waist. The man measured about a third of a mile again. But it was now a river that I could not cross. The water had risen too high. It was deep enough for swimming. It was a river that no one could cross. The man asked me, 'Human, do you see this?' Then the man led me back along the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw many trees on both sides of the river. The man said to me, 'This water will flow toward the eastern areas. It will go down into the Jordan Valley. When the water enters the Dead Sea, it will become fresh. And everywhere the river goes, there will be many animals and fish. Wherever this water goes to the Dead Sea, it will become fresh. So where the river goes, there will be many living things. Fishermen will stand by the sea. From En Gedi all the way to En Eglaim, they will become a place to spread fishing nets. There will be many kinds of fish in the Dead Sea. There will be as many kinds of fish as there are in the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. All kinds of fruit trees will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not dry and die. The trees will have fruit every month because the water for them comes from the temple. The fruit from the trees will be for food, and their leaves will be for medicine." Someday, Jonathan thought, the water that is poured out each year during the Feast of Shelters will become a mighty river, like Ezekiel saw. That nasty Dead Sea will be alive once more, he thought with excitement. With the morning ceremonies over, many in the crowd left to return to their shelters. Jonathan and his family did likewise. Throughout the day, as Jonathan and his father conversed with the other men in neighboring shelters, the topic kept coming back to Jesus. Some said Jesus was a good man. After all, could someone not good work the kinds of miracles Jesus did? But others insisted that Jesus was just out to trick people. No one had seen Jesus that day. They all returned to the temple for the evening sacrifice and the lighting of the torches. Afterwards, they returned to their shelter to spend another night in Jerusalem. The second day was much like the first, though it was not a day of complete rest like the first. Part of the morning sacrifice once again included the water ceremony with all of its fanfare and processions. The officiating priest offered fervent prayers for plentiful rain to soften the ground and provide the planted grain with sufficient water to help them germinate and grow. Jonathan and everyone else present hoped to see some rainfall during the feast, because that would be a good omen for the coming planting season. Once again, to the consternation of the priests and Pharisees, much of the talk centered around Jesus. As yet, Jesus had not been seen. Some in the crowd pointed to this as evidence that Jesus was not really a good person, let alone a good Jew. After all, by not being at this feast, Jesus was not properly observing their law. It seemed to be the same on the third day of the feast. Jonathan once again asked, "Father, do you think Jesus is here? If he is, why hasn't anyone seen him? I think he's a good man, maybe even a prophet. But why doesn't he make himself known?" Eleazar was silent for a few moments, and then, as if searching for the right words to say, slowly replied, "Son, I'm not sure what to think. Part of me wants to believe that Jesus might be a prophet, perhaps even the prophet, and perhaps even the Messiah. But, son, don't tell anyone I said this. But he doesn't seem to be doing the things that the Messiah is supposed to do. I agree with you, son, that if he really is the Messiah, he should let everyone know." Jonathan wondered aloud, "Do you think we might be mistaken? Father, do you remember what John the Baptist said a few years ago? Something about a lamb?" "I don't know, son. I don't know." Eleazar shook his head slowly. The evening sacrifice of the third evening was just like the previous two. But then, immediately afterwards, as they were exiting the court of women and entering the court of Gentiles, they could sense and hear a commotion off to one side. As they approached closer, they could see a plain-looking man standing atop a small platform, speaking loudly to the crowd that was quickly gathering. Around this man, they observed quite a few women, as well as a number of rough-looking men. They all looked as if they had been traveling all day and had just arrived. "It's Jesus," Jonathan heard someone exclaim. Jonathan glanced at his father. Their eyes met, and they both knew they wanted to stay and listen to what Jesus had to say. As they listened, they heard Jesus say things like, "I tell you the truth. You must change and become like little children. If you don't do this, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is the one who makes himself like this child. Whoever accepts a little child in my name accepts me. If one of these little children believes in me and someone causes that child to sin, then it will be very bad for that person. It would be better for him to have a large stone tied around his neck and be drowned in the sea. How terrible for the people of the world because of the things that cause them to sin. Such things will happen, but how terrible for the one who causes them to happen. Be careful. Don't think these little children are worth nothing. I tell you that they have angels in heaven who are always with my Father in heaven. If a man has 100 sheep, but one of the sheep gets lost, he will leave the other 99 sheep on the hill. He will go look for the lost sheep. And if he finds it, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that were never lost. I tell you the truth. In the same way, your Father in heaven does not want any of these little children to be lost." Jonathan and the crowd then saw one of the young Pharisees, who had been standing to one side, approach Jesus. The Pharisee asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to have life forever?" Jesus answered, "Why do you ask me about what is good? Only God is good. But if you want to have life forever, obey the commands." The young man asked, "Which ones?" Jesus answered, "Don't kill. Be faithful to your wife. Don't steal. Don't tell lies about other people. Respect your parents. Love others as much as you love yourself. The young man continued to press Jesus. I've done all these things. What else must I do? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect by doing everything right, go, sell all that you have and give the money to the poor. As soon as he heard this, the young man's face turned downcast, and he walked away slowly, appearing sad. The crowd began whispering amongst themselves, but quiet again because Jesus started to speak once more. He said, it is very difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle. One of the men near Jesus asked, then, who can be saved? Jesus turned to this man and said, you can't do it, but God can. Jonathan looked at his father in amazement. Father nudged Jonathan and said, now it's getting late. We should go back. We can listen to Jesus tomorrow. Jonathan wanted to stay and listen, but obediently he followed his father out of the temple area and back to their shelter. The next morning, as Jonathan and his family returned to the temple for the morning service, they could see that the crowd was much larger than before. The talk again was again all about Jesus. Apparently, after Jonathan and his father had left, some of the members of the Sanhedrin had come to question Jesus, and Jesus had claimed that they were trying to kill him. Not only that, but Jesus had infuriated them by saying that they had this whole law thing wrong in their minds and in how they tried to make everyone follow their interpretations of them. Yet, there was Jesus already at the temple, continuing to teach anyone who wanted to hear. The buzz today in the crowd was, who is Jesus? And why aren't the leaders doing anything to stop him if he's wrong, as they claim? Some were even daring to ask, maybe the leaders have decided that Jesus really is the Messiah. While others countered, Jesus comes from Nazareth. We know who his mother and his brothers are. He can't possibly be the Messiah. And so it went for 3 more days. The 7th day, the last day of the feast, arrived. Tomorrow would be another celebration day, but not a proper part of the Feast of Shelters. It was an eighth day tacked on. But today, the 7th day, and the last day of the Feast of Shelters itself, was the grandest and most magnificent of all the days of the week. The hoped-for rain had not fallen during this year's feast. Everyone prayed and everyone hoped that perhaps on this last day, the clouds would gather about the sky and rain would pour down upon the land. The morning sacrifice, the procession, the drawing of water, and the sacrifices took place as they did during the previous days, but there would be embellishments. All the people following the priests and Levites in the procession had in their right hands a bundle of willow, myrtle, and palm branches, called a lulav. In their left hands, they carried a citrus fruit, called an etrog. As they exited the temple, half of them, instead of going to Siloam, as they did the previous days, they would go to Mocha to cut down willow branches to bring back to the altar to build a canopy over it. The other half proceeded down to Siloam, as they had each of the previous days. Jonathan and his father, too, had the lulav and the etrog in their hands as they made their way once more to Siloam and back. Amid the trumpets blaring, the two processions returned to the temple. The canopy of willow branches was being constructed about the altar, and the morning sacrifice was made. The officiating priest once again called upon Yahweh to send down rain to water the land. The water and the wine were once again poured out from the golden pitchers into the silver funnel. Once again, the thoughts of all present turned to the promises of God to someday cause a great river of life to flow from Jerusalem. The priests turned both pitchers completely upside down to show to everyone watching that they were empty. When would the promises be fulfilled, wondered Jonathan. When we would no longer need to carry water in pitchers, but water would simply overflow and be everywhere around us. Jonathan knew what would come next in the ceremonies of the day. The priests, the Levites, and the crowd would recite Psalm 118, the psalm that begins, "Thank the Lord, for He is good. His love continues forever." The priests and Levites would recite one line, and the crowd would respond with the chant, "His love continues forever." And as the crowd recited their lines, they would wave and shake their lulav towards the altar, as if almost commanding God to act. Following the recital of Psalm 118, the priests would offer more offerings to Yahweh. Then they would sing a part of Psalm 82 with the Levites accompanying on their instruments. This was the great moment when the entire nation of Israel petitioned Yahweh to judge their oppressors and deliver them. After the song, there would be more trumpet blasts. The priests would march around the altar 7 times while they chanted, "O then, work salvation, O Lord, send now prosperity." Jonathan knew that this was yet another petition to Yahweh, that he would come destroy the Gentile Jericho, much as he helped Joshua destroy the Canaan Jericho at the beginning of their history. And then after all that, the people would beat their lulavs against the altar area until all the leaves from the willows were stripped off and the palm branches were broken to pieces. However, something went wrong during this particular feast. Jesus was among those near the altar. As soon as the priest showed that the crowd that the pitchers were empty, and they began to prepare for the recitation of Psalm 118, Jesus walked a few steps up toward the altar. The Levites, who were supposed to direct traffic and maintain order, looked at one another, perhaps wondering if this was part of the ceremony that someone had forgotten to tell them about. The crowd gasped and fell silent. This had never happened before. Jonathan strained to look over and around to get a glimpse of what had suddenly caused the crowd to fall silent. Before the Levites and the priests could gather their collective wits about them, Jesus began speaking in a clear, loud voice. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If a person believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out from his heart. This is what the scripture says." The silence in the crowd was deafening. No one moved. No one dared breathe. Apparently, Jesus had said all that he was going to say, because he moved down from the altar area and proceeded out of the court of Israel. The crowd reluctantly parted to allow him, and the men following him behind him to leave. And then their voices began to buzz about. What did Jesus mean? What is living water? Is Jesus saying that he is the one that the prophets have told us about? Is Jesus saying that he is the one that will restore Jerusalem and water Israel? The ceremonies of the great day were interrupted. Although the priests and the Levites tried to continue with the traditions, some of them going after Jesus to try to arrest him for the interruptions, the drama of the day had fizzled out. The traditional climax, you know, the thunder and lightning that was supposed to happen during these closing ceremonies, had been stolen by Jesus. The priests angrily argued among themselves what nerve he has to interrupt and ruin the climax of the feast. Who does he think he is? God? He's only a man. We know where he comes from, and we know that no prophet has ever come from Galilee. Jonathan, on the other hand, could only wonder in amazement at what had just happened. Nothing like this had ever happened in his recollection. No one had dared put a stop to one of the traditional feast ceremonies. What did Jesus mean when he said, "If a person believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out from his heart"? Jonathan asked his father. Jesus said that what he says said is from Scripture. Does he mean those prophecies in Isaiah in Ezekiel and Zechariah, is he saying that the prophets didn't mean literal water, but a different sort of water? Father, what do you think? Eleazar stood there silently, pondering his son's questions. I don't know, son, he finally began. I don't know. It's so different. So different from what I was taught. It might be possible, but I don't know. After all, Isaiah did write that God will pour out His Spirit on His people like water. Ezekiel does speak about God washing us with clean water and putting His Spirit in our hearts. The prophet Joel, too, speaks of God's Spirit being poured out like water when the Messiah comes to restore Yahweh's kingdom. I don't know, son. Maybe we've got it all wrong. I don't know. This concludes Jonathan's story. The real story doesn't end there. The promise of the Feast of Shelters didn't completely end with Jesus' first coming to this world. I don't know if you caught it, but some of the imagery in the prophecies of Ezekiel and Zechariah appear once more in the Bible, the very last book in John's revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? No more night. Everyone will worship God. Jerusalem is once more the city of God. It will never be destroyed. There's going to be a tree of life whose leaves are used for healing. The river that flows out from Jerusalem is the river of life. Is this something we only hope to someday see and experience? No, I don't think so. I think it's something that can flow today, something we can experience today. Because you see, I believe that the Feast of Shelters is all about God promising restoration through Jesus. When we find shelter under Jesus, we're healed and we're restored. And when we're healed and we're restored, we become avenues through which God is able to pour living water so that other people can come and drink, so that they too in turn could experience healing and restoration and find true life. The kingdom of heaven can begin today in each of our hearts. The river of life is not a future promise. It's a promise for today. It can flow today from each of our hearts. The only question is, will you let the Holy Spirit create that river in your hearts?